Pastor Khan read from Matthew chapter 1, so I will just read one of those verses again. It's verse 23. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. It says, "The virgin shall be with child." And that's a quotation from an Old Testament book, the book of Isaiah. There's a well-known Christmas carol that has this line in it, "Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright round yon virgin mother and child." So it's saying there was this strange thing. The hymn says just what the scripture says. There is a mother of a child who was nevertheless a virgin. Many Americans may not be aware of it anymore, but Christmas is about a virgin birth, a strange thing. And strange as it may be, that is a basic tenet or a basic belief of the Christian faith. Listen to the Apostles' Creed, which was written in the 3rd century, about 1900 years ago. It begins, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary." That was the conviction of the church 1900 years ago. And that has continued to be the confession of the church for not just 1900 years, but all 21 centuries of the church's existence. So I want to ask, and then God willing answer, three questions tonight as we think about this subject of the virgin birth. First question is this: what do we, that is the church, Christians, believe about the virgin birth? What we believe about it is what we've already noticed, that the Bible says that it happened. But we believe this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, meaning that he is truly God, who became a man. There's a verse in John's Gospel that says, "The Word of God became flesh." He became a man. And he did that, became a man, when he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and then was born to her. That's what the Bible teaches. In other words, it is a miracle. Like Jesus walking on the water is a miracle. Like Jesus rising from the dead is a miracle. Or giving a blind person sight or a deaf person hearing. All these are miracles recorded in the Bible, and this is another one of them. And although it is the 21st century, and though we, sitting here tonight, at least I can speak for the members of Trinity Baptist Church, people who believe this, we are intelligent, educated people. Many of the people in our church have college degrees. Some have graduate degrees. We use computers, iPhones, the internet. We fly in planes. We travel to many parts of the world for business or ministry. We are aware of world events, politics, various political views, science. We speak different languages, yet we believe this, that Jesus Christ was born to a virgin 2,000 years ago. So that's question number one. What do we believe about the virgin birth? We that believe that Jesus Christ was born to a virgin mother. Second question is this: why do we believe this? Well, it's a very simple answer. We believe it because of the teaching of Scripture, the Bible, which is the Word of God. It was 800 years ago that Isaiah wrote those words, that the virgin shall be with child. I shouldn't say 800 years ago. It was almost 3,000 years ago, 800 years before Jesus came into the world. Matthew wrote the words of Matthew 1:23 hundreds of years later. He wrote them around 60 to 70 A.D. Luke wrote his words in Luke chapter 1 around the same time, many years after Jesus was born, after he died and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. The people sitting here who believe in the virgin birth don't believe it because I say it. They certainly don't believe it because the Pope says it or because Billy Graham says it or any other religious leader. We believe it because the Bible teaches it. Listen to another part of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. It says, to the law and to the testimony. That means the Bible, the Old Testament, the Word of God that existed then. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In other words, if a religious teacher comes and he teaches something different from, certainly contrary to what is found in the Bible, Isaiah is saying it is not true. Don't listen to it. Don't believe it. It says in the book of Proverbs that every word of God is pure. And it says in the book of Psalms that the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. In other words, it's saying the words of the Bible could not get any purer than they are. And when it says pure, it means free of falsehood, free of error, and therefore completely true. And therefore, those of us who believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, when we go to bed at night, on any given night, we may doubt a number of things. We may doubt that New York City is going to be underwater by sometime early in the 21st century just because a consensus of scientists a couple of decades ago said that it would, or a Nobel Prize-winning author said that it would. Or we may doubt that some great athlete is going to win his next game or his next contest or his next race just because he says, he guarantees that he will. We may doubt that. We may doubt that we're going to live to be 100 just because we were at the doctor 2 days earlier for a physical and he said, you're going to live to be 100. We may doubt that. But when we go to bed at night, one thing we do not doubt is that Jesus Christ was born to a virgin mother. Why do we believe that? Because Scripture says it is true. So there's the first two questions. What do we believe? That Jesus was born of a virgin. Why? Because the Bible teaches it. My third question is this then. If you came in here tonight not believing that, why should you believe it? And the first answer is a very obvious answer. I won't spend much time on it, but you should believe it because Scripture says so. We believe it because it's God's word. It's God's word for you as much as it is for us. It's therefore true regardless of whether you believe it or not. Someone might say to me, it's 60 whatever degrees out there right now, and I could say, well, it's December 24th. There's no way it's 60 degrees out there. It is, whether I believe it or not. And that's the truth of the Word of God as well. It's God's Word, whether you believe it or not. And remember, every one of us, Christian or non-Christian, will face God in judgment one day, whose Word this is. But the thing I want to especially focus on tonight, in terms of why you should believe in this doctrine of the virgin birth, is because of the benefit that you may derive from the fact that Jesus was born to a virgin mother. Because every person in the world is a sinner. He is a violator of God's law. Yes, even the nice little old ladies who are grandmothers or even great-grandmothers and who bake cookies for them, even they are sinners, the Bible teaches. And Jesus Christ is just the Savior that every sinner needs, and He is the only person who can save sinners from their sins. We need a Savior who is both God and man, and that's what the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is, And that is where the virgin birth comes in. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as I said, God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, who became man. And He did that through the virgin birth. Mary was His mother, and God was His Father. In other words, Jesus was not born through normal, intimate, marital relations. That is not how He came into this world. That is not what happened. God is His Father, Mary His mother. They are different beings. One is God and one is a creature, and they are not married. And you say, well, what does that matter? People can have children without being married. Not the holy God. He only demands that human beings produce offspring when they are married. So they were not talking about normal, intimate relations between a husband and wife. We are talking about a supernatural act of God. God the Holy Spirit. Listen to how it's described in Luke chapter 1. It says, now the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? I don't have a husband, and I've never had marital relations. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Jesus Christ is fully man, therefore. He was born of Mary, that's His mother. And He is fully God. He is the eternal Son of God. And this is why He is the perfect Savior for sinners. For you, even, if you believe in Him. He is the perfect Savior, first of all, because He is man. Because He is man, He could obey the law of God in our place. I taught on Galatians 4, verse 4, this last Sunday morning. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Born of a woman means He was truly a man. Born under the law means He came into this world as a creature subject to God's law. He was a divine human man. But He was a creature, His human nature. And as a human being, He was under God's law. He had to obey it, all of His laws and commands, just like all of us do. He would have to do everything we should have done if He was to save us from our sins. Look at it like this, that you wanted Christmas Eve off from work. So you asked your boss, you wanted the whole day off, and he said, okay, you could have the day off as long as you get someone to substitute for you, to do your work while you're not here. And so you did that. You got a sub. Well, I hope that your substitute did everything you wanted to do, because if he didn't, you probably won't get next Christmas Eve off, and you may not still have a job if you don't get a sub who does everything you were required to do. And that's the way it was with Jesus and those He saves. As a man, He completely obeyed all of God's commandments in their place. As a man, He could keep the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. His mother Mary and His human father Joseph, his stepfather, if you will. As a man, He could keep the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. As God, He owns everything. But as a man, He's tempted to steal or to covet things that aren't His. He kept all those commands. As a man, He could be tempted to sin, as Scripture says, But he could be tempted to break every one of God's commandments. But the Bible says, because he's a God-man, he never did it. He did it without sinning. He was tempted without ever sinning, and he obeyed all of God's commandments without sinning as a substitute for sinners, his people. We are sinners, and therefore we need a substitute because God's law demands two things of sinners. One, that they obey God's commandment. Too late for all of us for that. Second, that we die if we sin. And if we die, perishing in eternal flames in hell, we will never have life. But Jesus came and first of all stood as our substitute to obey all of God's commandments. And secondly, because he was our substitute and because he is a man, he could suffer and die in the place of sinners. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2. It says about Jesus that he became a man that he might taste death for everyone. Therefore, since the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the gospel. The gospel message that's taught in the New Testament is this: you, no matter who you are, come into this world as a sinner, and you deserve to die for your sins. But the gospel message is that Jesus Christ dies in the place of those who trust in him. Therefore, he dies, and if you believe in him, you do not die. And he could only die because he was a man. But as I said, he's a perfect Savior, not only because he's man, but because he's also God. Why is he a perfect Savior? Because he's God. Well, because he's God, he could do a number of things that a mere man couldn't do. First, he could endure the wrath of God and the power of death. As I said, Jesus had to die. That's why he had to be a man. When he did die, what the Father in heaven was doing when Jesus was on the cross was emptying his wrath against sin out on his own Son on the cross. And the point is that a mere man would not have been able to endure the wrath of God. But Jesus did endure the wrath of God when he died on the cross. But a man would not have been able to endure the wrath of God and come out alive. But he did. He could endure it, and he did. Scripture says this about him. It says he has come according to the power of an endless life. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he had an endless life, though in his human nature, he died a real death on the cross and suffered the wrath of God poured out on him. A second thing he could do because he was fully God is this: he met all of the demands of God's justice by his obedience and his suffering. It says in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. That's what God demands of all sinners, that they die. But it says in the book of Hebrews that the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, in other words, because he was God, his blood cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It said in the verse before that that the blood of bulls, which the Jews had to offer in the Old Testament, and the blood of goats, which they offered, could not cleanse anyone's conscience. But it says Jesus' blood could because he's the Son of God. The point is this: a perfect man may have been able to offer a sinless sacrifice. There is no perfect man apart from Jesus Christ, though. But let's say there were one. He might have been able to offer a sinless sacrifice, yet it would not be a sacrifice of infinite value. But the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is of infinite value. A mere man would not have been able to transfer his merits to someone else. I know the Roman Catholic Church teaches that, quote-unquote, saints can do that, but that doctrine is found nowhere in the Bible. But it does teach that there is one man whose merits can be transferred to others, and that one man is Jesus Christ. because his merits, that is what he deserves because of what he did, and what he earned by what he did, are of infinite value. And that is exactly what Jesus does. He earned salvation, and he earned blessing for many, many people, and he gives that blessing to many people. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Apostle Paul writes, God made him, that's Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I said Jesus was a substitute. He stood in our place. That means he received the guilt of our sins, and he received the wrath of God poured out on him for those sins. But now the Bible says that once he does that, he gives to those who believe in him the righteousness of God, his own perfect righteousness. That's the gospel. And then a third thing Jesus can do for his people because he is God is this, that he conquers all of our enemies. We have many enemies as Christians, the devil, demons, sin, death. All of these are enemies of human beings made in God's image, even enemies of God's people, Christians. But this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, through death, Jesus Christ destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, what Jesus does, he not only saves people by paying a ransom price, the price of his own life, he also destroys all of his enemies and the enemies of his people. It says here that he delivers them from the fear of death when they were subject to bondage by the fear of death all their lifetime. If you are not a Christian sitting here tonight, one of two things is true. Either your life is miserable and you know it, or your life is miserable in God's eyes, but you are oblivious to it. Either way, it is only Jesus Christ, the God-man, who was born to a virgin, who can deliver you from the pain and the sadness and the emptiness that you experience in this world, and from all the sin that causes that, the lies, the pride, the self-centeredness, the bitterness, the addictions, the immorality, whatever sin it may be. But he will deliver you from your sin only if you'd repent of your sins and put your faith in him. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Scripture says. The Scripture says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved from your sins. And his is the only name under heaven, as Scripture says, by which you or I or anyone can be saved. So that is why the virgin birth is important. And that is why we, Christians, thank God for Jesus Christ in December and throughout the year, every day of the year, we thank God for him. May God, by his Holy Spirit, help you to understand and believe this truth so your soul may be saved from sin and from the just punishment of sin in hell. May God help us all. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches about Jesus Christ, that he is the God-man who came into this world, born to a virgin. We ask that for any who are in this room tonight, young or old, who do not believe that, that you might open their eyes and give them understanding and implant a new heart in them and give them faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which faith alone can save them from their sins by Jesus Christ's power. So come and work and bless your word that was preached here tonight and receive our thanks for it and for these truths. And we ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.